Well, good morning again. You know what would have been appropriate, graduates, is if I had shaken your hand after or while you were on stage at some point. So I would love to shake your hand sometime this morning to congratulate you. And please find a grad and congratulate them and shake their hand, okay? Whether that's up here or downstairs when you enjoy some cake later on, okay? But it is my pleasure to continue in our preaching series this morning, and so I want to invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Genesis 30, starting at verse 25. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can find a red pew Bible in front of you. And what page number is that on? Does someone have that? 25, page 25. Thank you. Last Sunday in our text, we read about a messy situation, did we not? We saw a competition. Leah, the unloved of the two wives, fought for Jacob's attention. She was able to have many children and therefore give Jacob many descendants. Rachel, on the other hand, was barren, and this was to her anguish. So she cries, "Give me sons or I will die," to her husband. Of course, this is a tragedy for Rachel and the source of much contention between the sister wives. And so Leah was neglected by Jacob, though she could have many children, and was jealous of her sister Rachel and the affection that she received. Meanwhile, Rachel, though she was dearly loved by her husband, was jealous of her sister's fertility. And we saw the feud in our text, of course. But ultimately, we saw God's faithfulness. Faithfulness in the face of hardship and messy, sinful behavior. The envy, the selfishness, the resentment that was harbored, not to mention the polygamy that we know is just against God's design altogether. God was faithful to Jacob. The children born were a part of the beginning of the establishment of this great nation that God had previously promised to his grandfather, Abraham. And so this promise of seed that we read about is taking hold, and a specific seed, lest we forget. If we look at chapter 30, verse 22, just right beside today's reading, it says that God remembered Rachel and opened her womb. A wonderful ending to this story, or that account, rather. Now, Rachel would give birth to Joseph, who would rise up to become a deliverer for his own brothers. There are wonderful things to come in this storyline. And so we see that God is at work according to his promises and for the good of his people. And we know, if we've observed anything from the book of Genesis, is that God is committed to doing this in the lives of sinful, broken behavior for his glory, but also for their good. And so with that little recap, let's read Genesis 30, verses 25 to 43. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can return to my homeland. Give me my wives and my children that I've worked for and let me go. You know how hard I've worked for you." But Laban said to him, "If I've found favor with you, stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Then Laban said, "Name your wages and I will pay them." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I've served you and how your wealth has increased. The Lord has blessed you because of me. And now, when will I also do something for my own family?" Laban asked, "What should I give you?" And Jacob said, "You don't need to give me anything. If you do this one thing for me, I will continue to shepherd and keep your flock. Let me go through all your sheep today and remove every sheep that is speckled or spotted, every dark-colored sheep among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the female goats. Such will be my wages. In the future, when you come to check on my wages, my honesty will testify for me. If I have any female goats that are not speckled or spotted, or any lambs that are not black, they will be considered stolen." "Good," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That day, Laban removed the streaked and spotted male goats and all of the speckled and spotted female goats, every one that had any white on it, and every dark-colored one among the lambs, and he placed his sons in charge of them. He put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob. Jacob, meanwhile, was shepherding the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob then took branches of fresh poplar, almond, and plain wood and peeled the bark, exposing white strips on the branches. He set the peeled branches in the troughs in front of the sheep, in the water channels where the sheep came to drink. And the sheep bred when they came to drink. The flocks bred in front of the branches and bore streaked, speckled, and spotted young. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face the streaked sheep and the completely dark sheep in Laban's flocks. Then he set his own stock apart and didn't put them with Laban's sheep. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob placed the branches in the troughs in full view of the flocks, and they would breed in front of the branches. As for the weaklings of the flocks, he did not put out the branches. So it turned out that the weak sheep belonged to Laban and the stronger ones to Jacob. And the man became very rich. He had many flocks, female and male slaves, and camels and donkeys. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word and as we seek to learn from it and apply it to our lives, we pray that you would strengthen us and give us understanding. Lord, help me to be faithful to this text, to preach it wisely and boldly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my sermon title is this: Superstitious Sticks and the Sovereignty of God. That's a mouthful. Superstitious Sticks and the Sovereignty of God. I'm sure you can see why, as we've just read this account. I have three divisions for you to take note of, just sections that I've divided. The first, from verses 25 to 33, is the contract. The second, from verses 35 to 43, is the contest that we see between Laban and Jacob. And thirdly, we're going to conclude by talking about the obvious covenant blessings from God that are showered on Jacob and his descendants, and just some takeaways for our own application. So that's where we're headed this morning. So first, the contract. Now, this contract, so to speak, is developed between Jacob and Laban. But it is only agreed upon after Laban shuts down Jacob's request. If you look at verse 1, Jacob says, and this is after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob's only son, a milestone for him and his wife. He says, "Let me go." He wants to go home. Jacob says, "Send me on my way so that I can return to my homeland. You know how hard I have worked for you." We know how hard he has worked for Laban. We've seen that over the weeks. For the last 14 years, Jacob had been dwelling with his uncle in the region of Paddan Aram, and he has completed the required labor for not one, but the two wives that he has been given. This has not been an easy 14 years. On one hand, he has fallen in love and has married the woman of his dreams and her sister. But along the way, he has been challenged and cheated and taken advantage of 10 times over. It's time to go because the work is done. Jacob is drawing a boundary. Okay, no more. I'm out of here. Enough. Of course, Jacob longed to return to his father and mother. It had been 14 years since he saw his family. And perhaps he's thinking, okay, 14 years, maybe my conflict with my brother Esau has cooled down a little bit and I can return. But deeper, I don't think it's just his father's presence that was drawing him back into the land. I think it was his father's instruction. If we remember, Jacob is on a bridal mission. He was not to marry a Canaanite woman, but a woman from his own relatives. And then to take her back from Laban's house, the house of Bethuel, to dwell in the land that the Lord had promised to Abraham, the land of Canaan. That was the promised land to be given. And so this longing to go home, though it's not explicit, I think can ultimately be understood as a longing for God's promises. Jacob rightly understood that God was doing something, and he would do this thing in the land that he had specified. Just quickly, we see Jacob longing for the promises of God. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? That's something to reflect on. But it makes sense. We've seen two things emphasized greatly throughout the book of Genesis. That is land and seed. Land and seed. Adam was told to acquire it, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion over the whole earth. Abraham was promised that he would inherit these things, land and seed. And so for Jacob, he's having all of these children, all of this seed, and his son Joseph conceived miraculously in the barren womb of his favored wife Rachel. You know, this seed, this promise is happening. God's providing this. Now I need some land. Land and seed. And Jacob, though flawed in many ways, maintains a heart for these promises. It's an example for us. And so he says, with all of this most likely on his mind, let me go. Verse 27, Isaac's request is shot down. But not without flattery. Laban smooth talks his way closer to a deal. Laban says, if I found favor with you, then stay. Okay? I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will pay them. It's verse 28. And this is true. Jacob has been a blessing. As Jacob has lived under Laban's roof, he has done good to everyone in Laban's household, a blessing to his pagan uncle. A pagan uncle who apparently dabbles in the occult. He practices divination, plays with magic. Laban is seen rejecting the living God through this pagan practice while accepting the blessings that flow from that living God because of Jacob. It's God's common grace to all people. Jacob would be a conduit even of that kind of thing. But it won't last forever. But Laban is blessed. And of course, Laban doesn't want to give up these blessings. Why get rid of a good thing or a good person? Jacob knows what he has and he doesn't want to let it go or to let him go. And so that's most likely what's on his mind. Verse 29 and 30, Jacob again asks, but he inquires from a different angle, maybe to appeal to Laban's emotions. Jacob is the husband of Laban's two daughters, after all. Jacob says, yes, you know, you're right. You had nothing when I showed up, and look how much God has blessed you through me. It's true. Now, after all I've done for you, it's time that I do something for my own family. I've provided for you, Laban, and now I'm going to provide for my wives, which are your daughters, and my children, which are your grandchildren. But as we see, Laban, with a mindset wholly and completely on economic gain, asks once again, what shall I pay you? But in other words, you won't go. You shall not go. You will not go. And so with all of this lead up, Jacob will propose an agreement, a contract, to earn an honest wage in a way that shouldn't or couldn't be twisted or manipulated by his father-in-law while he stays in his house. Jacob will continue to shepherd and keep Laban's flocks as long as he can do the following. Verse 32, let me go through all of your sheep today and remove every sheep that is speckled or spotted, every dark-colored sheep among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the female goats. Such will be my wages. This is the contract. Understand that this is a very modest contract. A speckled or spotted sheep would have usually been very rare. Commentators suggest that this was hardly 20% of the flock. So this is mutually beneficial, to say the least, probably leaning toward Laban gaining the most. And of course, Laban agrees heartily. Let it be as you've said. Now, if we sit back, is this too good to be true? You know, maybe we're picking up some some speed in this relationship, or that there's just maybe some harmony finally between son-in-law and father-in-law. Well, this leads us to our second division, the contest. Okay, we're dealing with two deceivers here. Jacob, we've seen how he has walked this line of deception and trickery, and Laban, we know, is built, is cut from the same cloth. And so this is, it's kind of funny. They're both going to agree to this deal, and then they're both going to act shrewdly, and Laban is going to start this off. Verse 35, that day, Laban removed the streaked and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted among the female goats, every one that had any white on it, and every dark-colored one among the lambs, and placed his sons in charge of them. So Laban takes Jacob's wages away from him and conveniently distances himself by a three-day journey. With this action, I think Laban thinks that he's won. He's taken Jacob's starting flock. It's not going to go well for him. Jacob is empty-handed in terms of his own possessions. But now, it's Jacob's turn. Laban's distance is going to prove advantageous as Jacob now has some space to scheme. He takes branches of fresh poplar, almond, and plain wood, peels those branches, and in doing so, exposes the white stripes of those branches, setting them in the drinking troughs where the livestock would come for refreshing. The sheep, as we read in verse 38, bred when they came to drink. And the sheep that bred in front of the peeled branches bore streaked, speckled, and spotted young. The ESV commentary series says, the idea, quote, the idea behind this is the ancient one that a mother's experiences during pregnancy could have an imprint on the baby. So exposing a mother to a constant vision of striped or blotched materials might increase the likelihood of her having striped or blotched offspring, unquote. This is interesting. Most likely a superstition that Jacob would have been familiar with. It's similar to Rachel's superstition when she thinks that mandrakes would help with her fertility. So both spouses in this chapter are enticed by these alternative models of receiving or seeking God's provision. They are pursuing victory and triumph and success through other means. There's a call to trust the Lord here, but both of them seem to fail to do so. Now, Jacob will get the upper hand through his craftiness. This account brings this out in a very ironic way. I want to point you to just some wordplay that we see in the text. Weeks ago by now, I preached on Esau's birthright being given to Jacob, Jacob receiving Esau's birthright. And he will do this by getting the upper hand through food. And so Esau, or Edom, meaning red, that's what his name meant. Jacob took the upper hand by giving Esau the red, red stuff. Do you remember that? Esau comes in from the field exhausted on the edge of starvation, and he says, give me some of that red stuff for exchange of my birthright. Now in our text today, we have Jacob getting the upper hand over Laban, whose name means white. Laban's name means white, and he will do this with white sticks. It's interesting how the author sets this up. Jacob is living up to his name and to his reputation. He's going to deceive. He's going to wrestle. And he will come up on top according to God's promises. The text goes on. Jacob will continue to manipulate this breeding program for his wealth and prosperity. Verse 41, he will continue to place the peeled sticks in the troughs in plain view of the flocks. And he will do so only when the stronger of the flocks are drinking and breeding. In this way, he is ensuring that the livestock would be both the right pattern and the right color, and also the strongest. As a commentator put it, Jacob rises from pauper to prince, from nothing better than a household slave to an influential and powerful man. He becomes very rich, has many flocks, many servants, camels, and donkeys. At this point, it is 20 years with Laban, and he finally has something to show for it. We love an underdog story, right? From the bottom to the top, we love justice. Laban had it coming. Laban got it good. Of course, we'll leave out the mercy that God has on Jacob so tenderly. But there's justice. But it's deeper than this. My last section is titled, as I explained to you at the beginning, The Covenant Blessings of God and Personal Application. And so I realized that I just read the whole account and then I walked through the whole account. And so if you're asking what this has to do with the bigger story, what this has to do with God's story in your life, hopefully I can fill in some blanks. Understand this, Jacob ultimately prospered not because he played his cards right. It's not because he finally did enough research on correct breeding strategy. Jacob prospered because God was unrelenting in his faithfulness and steadfast love to him. That is the reason. The Lord was utterly committed to Jacob. And that's the reflection for us. After observing a weird, confusing, difficult passage, we can see that God prospered Jacob simply because he willed it. The ESV commentary series, again, I'm quoting from there, I really found their commentary helpful for this text, says this in response: Jacob's faith is still very limited at this point in the story. There is no prayer or trusting in God to provide for him in the face of his exploitative uncle's attempts to defraud him yet again. Instead, there is a reliance on a superstitious strategy as a means to counter Laban's greater power. But God does not wait for us to have enough faith before he acts. He continues to bless Jacob in spite of himself. He has chosen Jacob and is preparing everything for him to return home to, just as he has promised. In this passage, we see God's purpose of election standing. God has chosen Jacob. Paul talks about this in Romans 9, referencing Jacob's life, saying and quoting, "The older will serve the younger." Jacob is going to come out on top because God wills it. Jacob will rise because he has been selected completely and freely by God. There will be a line, he will be in the line of the promise. Through him, the offspring and the Messiah, the son of Abraham, will come. Jacob is a weak man, often wayward, but he is in the hands of a strong God who cares for him. He has a trajectory. See that. He will slowly understand more and more about who God is as he reflects on God's faithfulness to him. That's what we're seeing. God is taking Jacob on a journey of transformation, progressively through life circumstances that are ordained by God for that very purpose. God is taking him through sequences of his life that will glorify his name, God's name, but also benefit Jacob immensely. Sequences and conclusions that in hindsight can only be credited to God himself. It wasn't the sticks. It wasn't the sticks. Of course it wasn't the sticks. It was the power of God on display. Jacob will see this looking back. Let's consider even Laban's no. And that's interesting, right? Jacob requests a good request. It wasn't his plan that Laban would say no, of course. And in the macro sense, it's not God's either, right? You're reading this and you're saying, well, I thought he was supposed to return back to the land. But Laban says no. But in God's sovereignty, Jacob is held back. And what is the fruit of it? Well, it's a deeper understanding of who God is for Jacob. A deeper sense of his power. A miracle performed in a pagan household for God's glory. It makes you think of the Exodus, perhaps. I believe Moses is composing this narrative so that it points to that bigger account. Jacob's name will become Israel, and his numerous descendants will be seen by God in their affliction, just as God saw Jacob. And that group of people will be kept in Egypt for a period of time so that through wonders and signs, God's name would be glorified before they're delivered into the land. What is my point? How can we relate to this storyline? What can we apply? Well, Jacob is in covenant with God. Understand that. By your individual faith in Christ, you are also in covenant with God. By grace through faith, you've been adopted by God. And so you, just like Jacob, have covenant promises. Like Jacob, by faith, you are a true child of Abraham. You are of the promise. Romans 8, 28 to 30, Paul says this: "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Do you see that? That all things are working together for God's people, and God is taking his people on a trajectory of growth. It's intentional. It's for his glory and for their good. This is of immeasurable comfort. God is at work orchestrating all things that are happening in your life so that all things work together, of course, for God's glory, but for your good. All things. We see this trajectory that God has us on as believers. And this verse from Romans helps us to look back at God's faithfulness. It says, okay, God has been intentional with me from calling me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And look what he's going to do in the future. He has washed me clean by the blood of his son through faith. And he will glorify me. That is God's guarantee. God is incredibly intentional with his people, with us. Predestining them, calling them, justifying them, and one day glorifying them. It's as good as done in his eyes. And so, in every circumstance, in every disappointment, in every success, sometimes with more pressure as we resist him, or with more sting where we ought to learn a more serious lesson, God is orchestrating all of these things for that purpose of transformation and growth. We must know, just as Jacob was held by the arms of a loving covenant God, you in Christ are held by those same arms for God's glory. Has God allowed something in your life that is hard? Yes, he has allowed that, and he will use it. Has God allowed something in your life that's disappointing? Yes, he has, and he will use it for your good. He takes Jacob, nothing desirable in him, and step by step transforms him into a godly man, into maturity. It's in process now, as we've read. This is what God by his Spirit is doing in you. And you will look back just like Jacob, and though you might not see it in the moment, you will see it in hindsight, that God is working powerfully. For Abraham's sake, God's grace will be lavished upon Jacob, and for Christ's sake, God's grace is lavished on you. God is committed to taking a broken thing like me and a broken thing like you and making that broken thing beautiful. And so, as we close, graduates, I want to just talk to you specifically. As I've talked about, just earlier in the service with Luke chapter 12, see even in this text, right, that same pattern of God's provision. And so we can be bold. We can be courageous. God did the impossible for Jacob. He needed a certain kind of sheep, and he lost the source for that certain kind of sheep. And God worked powerfully to provide for him that certain kind of sheep. And so maybe you don't need a sheep today, grade 12s, unless your high school plan is to start a farm, or after high school plan is to start a farm. But you do need provision from the Lord. And God can provide that powerfully. He provides for his children, everything in its perfect time. And so you have nothing to fear. You know, we're talking about sheep. You're described as a sheep, and you have a shepherd that cares deeply for you, that will guide you into rest. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I hope that can be something that's true in your life. Just as we close, God is faithful despite our failings and our shortcomings. There is grace for those things, forgiveness for the sins that we commit. There is a patient God who deals with us kindly in the midst of our stubbornness. Jude 24 says this, speaking of the living God, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And we trust that he will. Our God is faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this account. And Lord, we've read and we've reflected on such a specific event. But in this, we see the consistency of your character. Lord, we read time and time again that you are faithful to accomplish what you have determined. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to hold tight to your promises, that we would understand that what you ordain and what you allow in our lives, you will use for your glory and for your good. And so I pray for those who might have a specifically difficult circumstance that you've allowed. Give them the eyes to see your care for them in the midst of it, that you are working through it, and then in hindsight for them, Lord, that you worked powerfully and that you are deserving of all praise. Lord, use these things in our lives that are often difficult and hard and confusing. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.